It's a blessing and a gift to be gathered in the house of God this morning. We notice it when it's our turn to have a service at MFC. This morning there were quite a number of benches empty, but this is the second time we've done it, and just assure you that we have had positive feedback from the people at MFC at sending a sizable group of people, and it has been a real blessing for them, and so I trust it was a blessing for them again this morning. Several weeks back, we had the message, and I talked about the Exodus, how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt in a miraculous way. And numerous times through Scripture, God reminds the children of Israel, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt from the land of bondage. That was a very pivotal, crucial event for the children of Israel. And as they came across the Red Sea, the enemy was drowned. It was a time of rejoicing and victory for the Israelites. They sang, and I think there was dancing and rejoicing. And then it was time to head through the wilderness. And this morning's message I've entitled, Murmuring and Its Antidote. Murmuring and Its Antidote. And I invite you to Exodus chapter 15. From the time that they came out of Egypt until they reached Mount Sinai was approximately 3 months. And there are three events here where the Israelites murmured and complained. The transitional song that we had, Day by Day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. I think that was a little hard for the children of Israel to grasp, and may I say, I think it's a little hard for us to grasp at times as well. I think we are prone to murmurings and complainings as much as the Israelites were. And it takes the empowerment from God to learn contentment and gratefulness. Exodus chapter 15, we'll be reading several verses here, starting in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So, 3 days' journey into the wilderness. How much water does one person drink in 3 days' time in a hot, dry, dusty climate? I'm not sure what the average adult drinks, but we've got 600,000 men, their wives, I don't know how many children, potentially several million people, the cattle, the animals. You had enough water for 3 days? That's a lot of water being carried along to sustain you that far into the wilderness. And they probably were starting to ration their water. Children, Limit yourself to one cup every so many hours. We're running low. And then in the distance, we see water, and there's joy. We can replenish our water supply. And then they come to this water and find it is bitter water. It's not fit to drink. And the people murmur against Moses, "What shall we drink?" Is it a reasonable time to murmur? Is it ever a reasonable time to murmur? And you know, our answer would be, no, we should never murmur. But this is a life and death situation we're looking at. It's not just a minor inconvenience. No water, we won't last very long in this climate here in the wilderness. And there was murmuring. And Moses, he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him this tree. Cast this tree into the water, and the water will be healed. And that's what he did, and the water was healed, and the water supply was replenished. And so the Lord provided for them. And then it says there in verse 25 at the end, there he proved them. He gave them a test. And we could say they failed the test because they murmured. I would say if there would be no future examples of them murmuring, maybe the test was successful. But the murmuring continues. And God promises them that if you will listen to what I tell you, I will supply your needs. I won't put diseases on you that were on the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth you. In other words, I will take care of your needs. Trust me. And then the last verse of chapter 15, they came to Elim, and there they have a supply of water, 12 wells or springs of water flowing, and it supplies them. And it says that there were 70 palm trees, and I'm not sure what's so significant about 70 palm trees when you have millions of people. Doesn't seem like very adequate shade and reprieve from the heat of the desert. 70 trees. And they encamped there for approximately a month, maybe a bit over, because as it says there in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, on the 15th day of the second month. So the Jewish calendar year started at the Passover in their deliverance from Egypt. And so a month and a half into that wandering in the wilderness, they are ready to leave Elim. And so they leave Elim and come to the wilderness of Sin. And I'll be reading a few verses here in chapter 16 again, starting in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they have left Egypt a month and a half. How much food do you have to carry along without replenishing it for a month and a half? And I think it's simply saying, again, they were probably rationing their food. Don't eat more than this amount for the morning meal, not more than this for the evening. Take it easy. We got to stretch it out. And finally, it came to the point where we're faced with very possible starvation unless there is a food supply coming from somewhere. And so they murmur against Moses, And they say, it would have been better if God would have killed us back in Egypt in the land of bondage. At least we had plenty to eat back there. Now, sometimes the way we remember can be pretty faulty. They saw the good things, but when they were in Egypt, did they concentrate on the plenty to eat, or were they burdened with the labor? Anyway, there's some communication here. The Lord talks to Moses how he will supply bread to the children of Israel, and he'll supply it at a certain rate every day, and on the sixth day, there'll be a double portion given so that you don't go out and gather bread on the seventh day. You are to remember the Sabbath. And then going on down to verse 12, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And so the Lord again, miraculously, is providing for them. The quail came up. Now that took a lot of quail to feed multiple millions of people, even for one meal. I'm not sure how many meals worth it was. A lot of quail. So they had a fresh supply of meat. And in the morning, there was bread. And in the following verses, it talks how you gathered your bread and it seems they went to a place to measure it. You only get a certain amount per person, per household. And as they did that, everyone had enough. No one had extra, but no one lacked. And they were instructed, eat what you have for today. Eat all of it. Don't leave it for the next morning. Don't try to hoard it. Someone has to do some experiments, don't you? Don't they? And so some, we'd better save it over. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so they kept it overnight, and by morning, it had worms in it, and it stank. And they were told, well, that's what you were told to do. Eat it the day that it's given. And then on the sixth day, twice as much was given. And the people gathered, and there was adequate supply for 2 days. But again, let's go see if there's some out there on the seventh day. And so there are some who go out on the seventh day. The Lord is not pleased with that. Excuse me. Because the Lord is trying to teach them the seventh day. The Sabbath day is a day to remember, to keep holy, to rest. And this pattern was kept on for 40 years. As it says in verse 35, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited, and they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. If we would be sending out a missionary, let's say Matthews, we have sent them out, and there is simply no supply of food that we know of for them anymore, and God would miraculously provide food for them for, let's say, even 3 years. Would we say that is a sign of God's approval or not? I think we would tend to say, yes, it's a sign of his approval. God did this for the children of Israel for 40 years. Was that a sign of God's approval of them? I'd say it was a sign of God's faithfulness and his provision, but it says with many of them, God was not well pleased. It's a demonstration of God's goodness, but not necessarily a sign of his approval when he gives and provides for us. And so they grumbled, they complained, and God provided for their needs for 40 years. Now, they didn't grumble and complain for the 40 years, but God provided sustenance for the 40 years. In chapter 17, we have another account. Be reading verses 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Again, a similar problem. We're in the desert. It's a hot, dry climate. And think of millions of people walking with all the animals, probably stirring up dust, hot and dusty, sweaty, and we're running out of water. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide you with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Was the Lord among them? Wasn't there a visible sign that God was among them? Yes, it was. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day, as evidence of the presence of God in their midst. And yet they are asking, maybe it's not even so much, is the Lord among us, but is he able to actually meet our needs? And we would think, with the way that he has supplied for them in the past, surely they can learn to trust him to supply the needs, their needs in the future. But again, no water, and the people need it. And God gives instructions to Moses to strike the rock, and water comes out in abundance. I don't know how many gallons of water it takes to feed or to give to a multitude of people and animals like that in one day's time. You know, we have irrigation systems around here. I think the sizable pivot irrigations do about 1,000 gallons a minute, approximately. That's not enough for all these people. If you 1,000 gallons a minute, I think that was 1.4 some million gallons a day. It's not enough for a gallon per person. We've got to have multiple pivots going to have enough water supply for these people. And so as the rock was struck, there must have been almost a little river coming out of there to supply the needs of the people. And so what are the lessons we can learn from this? Some people might say, well, when we murmur and complain, we get what we need. That's one way we can look at it. God supplied their needs when they complained and murmured. This was the beginning of their journey. And I think one thing that we see is God is being very patient with his people in teaching them. We don't see consequences in these examples where God punishes them for it. But later we do see that happening. And in 1 Corinthians 10:10, it talks about, don't murmur the way the children of Israel murmured, who were destroyed by the destroyer. God sent snakes and fire and pestilence as a result of their murmurings. He was not pleased with that. In Psalm 106, verse 11 and following, this is looking back and how God delivered them from Egypt, says the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left, referring to the Egyptians. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And so, when we murmur and complain, we may get what we ask for. But let me ask this question, which is most important, the development of your soul and character or your comforts? And I think we all would recognize that the answer is obvious. The development of our soul and our character is much more valuable and important than the comforts that we need. And the children of Israel were not just asking for comforts. They were asking for basic needs that will help them to survive. It was a matter of life and death. And I think as parents, as little children are growing up, we can be patient with some murmuring. Can I have this? Can I have that? But there is a time when some consequences need to happen. We want to develop the soul, the character of our children. And so what is the antidote to murmuring and complaining? The definition of an antidote, the first definition in Merriam-Webster's was a remedy to counteract the effect of poison. And may I say, murmuring is like a poison. It spreads through the body. It weakens. It's toxic. It destroys. And that's what murmuring does for us. I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 2 to think about an antidote for murmuring and complaining. I'll be starting to read in verse 5. Maybe for a change of position, why don't you stand for the reading of this scripture? Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right there we have the antidote. Have the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We would say, did someone have a reason to complain? Jesus did. Having experienced the glories of heaven and humbling himself to take on the form of mankind, living as a servant, and being condemned to die, and he did it without murmuring, gave his life. Wherefore, because of this, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You may be seated. If we are tempted to murmur and complaining, I think Paul is saying here, look at the example that Christ has given to you. We are to have his mind. And as we, it says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying, work hard enough and then you'll gain salvation, but I think it's saying, you have experienced salvation. Now let that salvation be worked out and lived out with great carefulness. We don't do it in a slipshod manner. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives the desire, and he also enables us to do his pleasure. And then it says, we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? So that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. When we are murmuring and complaining, we are not being the light of the world the way Jesus has called us to be. We are not faultless. God enables us to live a life that is above the murmuring and complaining that is our natural inclination. Israel faced life and death situations, and they murmured. And we say, no, they shouldn't have done it, and they shouldn't have. They should have trusted God, and God would have provided. Today, we can sing the song, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. It's true. But when we murmur, we are not living that out. We are not really believing that Jesus is all I need. We tend to complain at inconveniences. If it's on a hot day and the AC goes out, it's an inconvenience. It's not a matter of life and death. But if the AC goes out, it's a good chance that others have gone out maybe as well because it's really a hot time of the summer. How do we respond when we have to just be in the house and sleep in a warm house and eat in a warm house? Do we complain or can we say, you know, when the AC is working, that was a gift. The AC is a gift. It's not that we deserve it. It's a gift. And so when it goes out, when we complain, I think it's saying, we are taking it for granted rather than being grateful. And I think that happens to almost every time we murmur or complain, we have been taking for granted what we should have been grateful for. When we sit down to eat, husbands, do you thank your wife for the meal? And maybe there's a schedule in your home. At a certain time, you sit down to eat. Be grateful. If it's 15 minutes late and you complain, then I think you're taking it for granted of your wife to have that meal ready rather than being grateful. And as husbands, I think we have a lot to do in developing grateful spirits within our children for the food that we eat on a regular basis. Thank your wife. And teach your children to thank their mother. And it's all right to let the children help with meal prep as well and let them take over on preparations. School students, do you expect a hot meal once a week at school? Hot lunch, time to come in. Are you grateful or do you take it for granted? How do you react when it doesn't show up? That's a test, if we take it for granted or if we're truly grateful for it. What about the flat tire when we're on our way to a meeting or an activity and we get delayed? Are we grateful when our tires stay inflated? Or do we take it for granted? Or when the electricity is off for 2 hours, or sometimes several days. You know, these are gifts, and so often I find myself, I take them for granted, and when things don't work the way I anticipate they should, I don't like it. Let's develop gratefulness when things are working, and when they don't work, if we're truly grateful at the normal times, then I don't think it should result in murmuring when things don't go the way they should. I would also say this, that murmuring and complaining is easier identified in the other person than it is in myself. And so I encourage you maybe sort of ask each other some questions. How am I doing? We tend to justify ourselves. Well, I was just stating the way things actually are. Maybe instead of just acknowledging that I was complaining and have a negative attitude. I think one way to develop gratefulness is to verbalize thankfulness on a regular basis. And as we verbalize it, I think it can sort of sink a little deeper into our hearts to actually feel and be grateful. Romans 1:21, there it's the path to a degenerate lifestyle. One of the first things is that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Unthankfulness is a downward road. Just a short poem that I'd like to read. Just a short reading. It's from The Fish Wrapper and was submitted by John M. Drescher. It says, "Don't be disappointed. Whenever I'm disappointed with my spot in life, I stop and think about little Jamie Scott. Jamie was trying out for a part in a school play. His mother told me that he'd set his heart on being in it, though she feared he would not be chosen. On the day the parts were awarded, I went with her to collect him after school. Jamie rushed up to her, eyes shining with excitement. 'Guess what, Mom?' he shouted. And then said those words that will remain a lesson to me. 'I've been chosen to clap and cheer.'" We've had a similar lesson in our Sunday school today. David had his heart set on building the temple. And in 1 Chronicles 28, it's recorded that this was what he was planning on. And God said, "No, you don't do it." What was his response? Was it starting grumbling, "Why can't I do this," et cetera, et cetera? No, he was diligent in making preparations. The patterns for the temple, he came up with those, and he amassed gold and silver and the materials for the temple. He was a cheerleader so that his son Solomon was able to continue the actual building of the temple and make it functional. And I think that's what we want to do. Even if we don't get the positions we want, be a cheerleader for those who need to function in those roles. I'd like to close with Hebrews chapter 12 yet. I had another verse after that, but time's running out. Hebrews 12, there are several verses here. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I think murmuring is often a result of a little bitterness somewhere in the heart. There's still a root not being taken care of. And if we let that root intact, it starts destroying, it starts festering, and it comes out by murmuring and complaining, degrading. And Jesus, or the writer here, is saying, don't do that. Get rid of those roots of bitterness that are in you. I said that was for closing. There's one more passage. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And Job was an example of that. After he was stripped of everything, he said, God gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think he had a grateful spirit. May we continue to develop gratefulness within our own hearts. That will be the antidote to murmuring and complaining. I invite you to kneel in prayer. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have the mind of Jesus Christ that would set us free from hearts of bitterness, of murmurings and complainings. Lord, there are so many times when we fail to trust you the way that you have called us to trust. You supply our needs. You know the comforts that we enjoy. And when we don't experience them, we tend to not like it and complain. And we just confess that that is wrong. Help us to be content and to experience godliness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray. Amen.